So last Sunday, in our discussion, I kind of skipped over verses 8 through 10 here in 1 Corinthians 12. So let me read the list. There's a list in those verses, and let me read that list again. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, this is not the only list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There are three others. I want you to look at them as well. Look at the end of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 30. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And then we find another lengthy list of spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. So flip back a few pages, please, to Romans chapter 12. And verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then there is a final shorter list in Ephesians 4. I won't ask you to turn. It simply says, and He, Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, pastor teachers. It's really one word there. So I've summarized those gifts in the lists at the top of your outline. And it's a little bit confusing. Some of them are in italics. So let me explain. The first time a gift appears, it's in italics. But some of them appear three or four times. I don't think any appear four, but I think some of them appear three. So if it appears more than once, the second time or third time it appears, it's not in italics. So I just wanted you to see the first time each of those appears in one of those passages. Now, some of these spiritual gifts sound normal, if I can put it that way. Helps, which is just helping other people. Ministry, or probably a better translation for us would be service. We had six men here yesterday who beautified the building. Fairly normal. But there are others in this list that sound a little bit unusual. Healings, miracles, tongues, interpretations of tongues, even apostles, prophecy. Should we expect to see people in our local churches today with the spiritual gift of healing, with the spiritual gift of miracles? Is that a normal part of a normal local church today? Or are there some of these spiritual gifts that Paul mentions in these passages that have ceased to function? Yesterday in the mail, we received our first Christmas catalog. Now, that catalog wasn't very big. It was about the size of a magazine. I expect we will get probably about two dozen of them between now and Christmas. And it put me in mind of the fact that as a child, at this time of year, I was always on the lookout for the Sears Roebuck Christmas catalog. Okay, how many of you experienced that like I did? Okay, you're definitely dating yourself if that's the case. And I was always particularly interested in which toys would be in the Sears catalog this year. Because, of course, there were always some toys from past years that rolled out of the catalog, new toys that rolled into the catalog. If I didn't get it last Christmas, I may not find it in the catalog this Christmas, that kind of thing. There's a sense in which this morning what we're doing is we're looking in God's gift catalog. We're looking to see if all of these spiritual gifts are still in the catalog. Okay? Or have some of these spiritual gifts been taken out of the catalog? They're not in the catalog anymore. Now, that question is one of the most controversial questions in evangelicalism today. And within broader evangelicalism, there are two very different answers, okay? There's one group that answers yes, there's another group that answers no. The group that answers yes, some of these spiritual gifts have ceased, is called, likely enough, cessationists. They believe that some of the gifts have ceased. Cessationism, okay? The other group that answers no, that all of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament continue to function today, is called, again, likely enough, continuationists. Continuationism. Continue. Now, the reason that there is two such polar views, so much controversy about this, is that the Bible does not ever answer this question point blank. There is no passage in the Bible that says this list of spiritual gifts ceased to function at this date, so don't look for them anymore. But I'm very committed to a cessationist point of view, because it is tied to one of the core doctrines of our faith. And that doctrine is that the Bible is complete. The Bible is complete. After God gave us the 66 books of the Bible, His special revelation to us was complete. Now, God is there, and God has spoken. He has spoken to men in words, in propositions, in sentences. And He has recorded those words in the 66 books of the Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament, and the 27 books of the New Testament. Another way to frame this is that God has given us everything that we saved to know Him and to live for Him in the Bible. The Bible is sufficient. You students from Bob Jones University, you affirm the Bob Jones University Creed. And when you say that creed, you begin by saying, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. And when you say that, you are saying that the Bible is complete with the 66 books in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And after the New Testament was written, those books were written, the revelation of God ceased. Yet another way to frame this is to state that the canon of Scripture is complete. Now, when I say canon, I'm not talking about a canon that goes boom. Okay? That's spelled C-A-N-N-O-N. I'm talking about canon, spelled C-A-N-O-N. The canon of Scripture is the list of books that are authoritatively inspired by God and belong in the Bible. Now, how did that canon come about? How was this list formed? Who decided which books were inspired by God and should be in the Bible? When was it decided? And many Bible-believing Christians have some very wrong ideas about how the canon of the New Testament in particular was formed. Many people believe that it went something like this. Early in church history, the Roman Emperor Constantine called the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and that council got together, and there was all kinds of political maneuvering going on at that council, and they finally decided that these 27 books should be in the New Testament, and they threw all the other books out. And there were winners and there were losers. And so it was a decree that essentially came from a Roman emperor that said, these are the 27 books in the New Testament. And if you read some popular books today, if you read popular magazine articles, if you read blog posts, this is the idea that you will get about how the New Testament was formed. And that is just about completely backwards as to what actually happened. So to understand how the canon of the New Testament came about, you need to know one key fact. And that's that nearly all the books in the New Testament were written by apostles. Okay? So what's an apostle? An apostle is someone who was a witness to the resurrected Jesus, who saw Jesus in his resurrected form. And Jesus gave particular promises to those apostles. On the night before he died, you can find this in John 16, on the night before he died, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come back after his death. And the Holy Spirit was going to lead those apostles into all truth. Now, that's not talking about a promise that serves us. That's talking about a promise that the apostles were going to remember what Christ had done, remember what Christ had said, and they were going to record it and put it down in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit was going to give them that ability. In essence, the night before Jesus died, he promised that the Holy Spirit was going to inspire those apostles to give us the New Testament. And this led the early church, while the apostles still lived, to regard the writings of the apostles as Scripture, as equivalent to the Old Testament. Okay? And there's a key verse that proves this. So turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a really important verse that a lot of Christians are unaware of. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. So this is Peter writing, and he's talking about Paul. He says, and consider, this is verses 15 and 16, 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So he's talking about his writings. Also in all his epistles, in all his letters, notice the word all, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. And then that last sentence is key. As they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So here's Peter. While Peter is still alive, I don't know if Paul was still alive at this point or not. And Peter is saying that all of the letters that Paul wrote are what? Scripture. That word Scripture is a technical word in the New Testament. It means that those writings had the same value, had the same status as the Old Testament books. They were the Scriptures. They were inspired by God. So get what I'm saying. Even while the apostles were still alive, believers recognized that what the apostles wrote was inspired, and they began to gather those things and copy those things and exchange those things and use those things as Scripture. This didn't happen in the 300s A.D. This happened in the first century, okay? Now, there are a handful of books in the New Testament that were not written by apostles. What about them? You got Mark and Luke and Acts and Hebrews and James and Jude, and if you total up page-wise, that's like 35 to 40% of the New Testament. So that's a pretty hefty little bit, okay? But what you need to understand is that three of those books were written by protégés of apostles. So the Gospel of Mark at that point was a protégé of Peter. We think of it as the Gospel of Mark, but in essence, it's Peter's eyewitness account. Who was Luke with when he wrote? He was with Paul, and so you can look at Luke as Paul's gospel and the record of Acts as coming from Paul. And so very early on, no one had any doubt about Mark and Luke and Acts because they were also recognized as apostolic, as essentially coming from apostles. That leaves Hebrews and James and Jude. So what do we think about them? If you want to know, you need to come back after the meal for the second service, and we'll talk about those three books. Okay, I do not have time. I'm actually not preaching on the canon of Scripture this morning. I'm trying to get somewhere. Okay, I know I'm taking the long route, but we are going to get there. Okay? And then there's another passage that we need to look at, okay? So it's not just this passage here in Peter. Turn with me now to the book of Jude, okay? Excuse me, I've got you turning to the wrong passage. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. So, by the 300s A.D., all of the books, all 27 books of the New Testament had been gathered together. Okay? So this happened on its own. There weren't any big meetings or councils to say which is going to be. This happened on its own as the people of God recognized that these writings were inspired. And so by the 300s A.D., they had been gathered together. In fact, in 404 AD, the first translation of the New Testament was made. Okay? And so in the 300s AD, you do have some councils getting together and saying, these are the 27 books of the New Testament. But they weren't deciding and determining and dictating what books were in the New Testament. They were simply confirming what the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole had done organically at this point. Now, why did they do that? Why did these councils get together and say, these are the 27 books of the New Testament? Because you had heretics at this point who were putting out competing New Testaments that left books out because they did not support their heresies. And so in order to combat those heretics, these councils were getting together and saying, these 27 books are indeed the books in the New Testament. But they didn't dictate that. They didn't determine it or decide it. They simply recognized what the Church of Jesus Christ had already done organically. Okay, you got it? Now, once those 27 books got together, once the church recognized this, the canon of the New Testament was closed. Okay, are you with me? No more books. The canon of the New Testament is closed. God has ceased to give us any more special revelation. By the way, why did that happen? Why did God, what happened at that point? Apostles were dead. Okay? No more apostles. Okay? And we'll talk more about that. But the canon of Scripture was closed. And there are two more important passages that teach this. The first one is here in Revelation chapter 22. Now, Revelation chapter 22 is the last chapter in the last book of the Bible. And it's the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, first of all, logically, because it's the only book in the New Testament that's actually nearly completely what? Prophecy, focused on the future and what is yet to take place. Okay? So logically, it's the last book in the New Testament. But then chronologically, it's also the last book in the New Testament, I believe. It was probably written about 95 AD when John was a very old man. And I believe that chronologically, it was also the last book in the Bible. So here you have the last chapter and nearly the last verse in the book that was logically and chronologically the last book in the New Testament. And what does it say? Look with me in verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his book or his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Those are some pretty compelling curses there. Now, obviously, those verses apply primarily to the book of Revelation. But I believe that we are not out of line, we are not out of order also to apply them to the New Testament. Essentially, God says, you will not add to the New Testament. My revelation in words is complete. Okay? Now, flip over with me to another passage that teaches the same thing in the book of Jude. Okay. So in the greeting here at the beginning of the book of Jude in verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the key phrase, that last phrase. The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith with the definite article is used in a couple of other places in the New Testament as well. The faith is the sum total of the propositions which we believe as Christians. And notice that the faith was once for all delivered. The verb there, for those of you that are Greek scholars, is in the aorist tense, which means that it happened in the past and it ceased at some point. And then Jude emphasizes it by adding the words, once for all. It was delivered at some point in the past, that ceased, and it was once for all. And Jude tells us that we need to contend for that once for all delivered faith. And so the idea is that if we find people who are seeking to add to that revelation, we need to contend against them. We need to fight them. Does that kind of thing happen? Think Book of Mormon. Think of the Quran. I think many of us have the idea that the Quran was written before the Bible. The Quran was written around in the 600s AD. It was an addition to the Bible. We need to be willing to say that anyone who would add to the canon of the New Testament is a false teacher. Now, this makes sense, right? I mean, if this wasn't the case, no, I'll leave that. I'll come back to it later, okay? All right, so are you with me? We've got the New Testament. The New Testament is complete. The New Testament was written by apostles. Now, if you put those two together, the New Testament is complete, the canon of the New Testament is closed, and it was written by apostles. If you put those two together, you can pretty much figure out, as I told you earlier, then there must not be any more apostles. The spiritual gift of apostleship has ceased. Because if it hadn't ceased, what would be happening today? If we still had apostles on the scene today, well, let me put it this way. If you find somebody who calls himself an apostle today, run, do not pass go, as fast as you can in the other direction. But think about it. If there were still apostles today who were able to authoritatively write for the Lord, to have revelation direct from God and put it into writing, every Christmas, what would you have to do? You'd have to get a new Bible. I mean, you'd have to see the new updates. Forget the Sears catalog, man. You'd have to get a new Bible every Christmas. You see what new things God has revealed. That is heresy. That is false teaching. So, first, we've got the New Testament, inspired by God. The canon of the New Testament is closed. God is not giving us revelation in word any longer. And therefore, we know that apostles of Christ have ceased. There are no longer apostles of Christ. Now, I need to make some clarifications here because some of you realize, some of you know, that the word apostle is actually used in two different ways in the New Testament. The word apostle appears some 80 times in the New Testament, and more than 70 of those times, it applies to the apostles of Christ, the men that I've been talking about. They were witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. They were commissioned by Jesus to write the New Testament, okay? So 70 plus times out of 80, the word applies to those apostles. But there are a handful of times where it applies to apostles of churches. Okay, the word apostle means sent one. Can mean a messenger or a representative. And there are a handful of times in the New Testament where the word apostle is used of an apostle of a church. Someone who was sent by a church. Barnabas is called an apostle in Acts 14. James, the Lord's brother, and the author of the book of James, is called an apostle in Galatians 1. In other of his writings, Paul calls Andronicus, Junia, Titus, and Epaphroditus apostles. So these were men who were sent out by local churches as their representatives. And sometimes that same word is used to represent them. So here's the big question. When Paul speaks of the spiritual gift of apostleship, is he talking about an apostle of Christ, capital A, or is he talking about an apostle of the churches, lowercase a? Which is it? Okay, let me give you two reasons that I believe that it's obvious that he's talking about the apostles of Christ. The first one is math. Okay, I like math. Math is pretty simple. 90% of the time that the word apostle is used in the New Testament speaks of an apostle to Christ. So I've got a 90% chance of being right. Okay, that's pretty good. I've got 90% chance of being right if I say this is an apostle of Christ. So that's just the math. But more important than that, when Paul speaks of the spiritual gift of apostleship, he always speaks of it in a foundational way. The spiritual gift of apostleship was given as a foundation for the church. Okay? So let's look up a couple of passages real quick. Turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I read this verse earlier, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed these in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and so on. So, apostles are of first importance in the church. That's what he says there. Okay, flip over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And He, Christ, He Himself gave some to be, what's first? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this all has to do with establishing and building up the body of Christ. And what's first in that list? Apostles. They are of first importance. Why is the spiritual gift of apostleship of first importance in establishing the church? You already know the answer to this. But you need another clue. So turn back a page to Ephesians chapter 2. It emphasizes this same truth, but it makes it even more concise, okay? Beginning in verse 19, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So again, Paul's describing the church. And in this passage, he pictures the church like a temple, building a temple. What's the chief cornerstone of the temple? Some people often get this confused. What's the chief cornerstone of this temple that Paul's picturing? Jesus. What's the foundation? the apostles and prophets. Why would the apostles and prophets be the foundation of the church? Why would the apostles and prophets be the foundation of the church? Because they gave us the Bible. You see, there was a whole reason why I talked about the canon of the New Testament and we got the New Testament through the apostles. It's because when Paul here talks about the spiritual gift of apostleship, what kind of apostle is he talking about? He's talking about the apostles that gave us the New Testament. So I don't think there can be any doubt whatsoever that when Paul talks about the spiritual gift of apostleship, he's talking about the apostles of Christ that gave us the New Testament. And here's my point. There are no more apostles of Christ. Now, I've already proved my point, okay? Some of you don't get what I've done. It's taken me a long time to get here, but I have proven to you that at least one spiritual gift has ceased. And in fact, the completeness and sufficiency of the New Testament is linked to that idea. I have friends that are continuationists, okay? And when we debate this, this is immediately where I go. Are you telling me that today there are still apostles and the revelation of God is still coming to us? And they begin to stutter. Well, they say, well, the apostle doesn't mean that today. And I say, where do you get that idea? Because you can't get that idea out of the New Testament. The gift of apostleship in the sense that the Apostle Paul was talking about it in these passages has ceased. Now, once you give me that, then it's just a question of how many spiritual gifts have ceased. What other spiritual gifts in addition to the gift of apostleship has ceased? And where am I? Okay. And that brings us to the third point here, okay? That the sign gifts which confirmed the apostles have also ceased. Okay? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I just used the phrase sign gifts, okay? So you need to understand where that's coming from. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Paul says, truly the signs of an apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay, so the apostle Paul would sweep into a city, and he would begin to proclaim the gospel, and certain Jews would begin to push back on him and say, where are you getting all this? Who gave you this? And Paul would say, I'm speaking for God. And they would say, well, how do we know whether you're speaking for God? And how would he prove it? He would prove it in exactly the same way that Jesus proved it. By performing miracles and signs, those miracles and signs confirmed that he spoke for the true and living God. Okay? Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. And verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, confirmed to us by those who heard him. Okay? So he's talking about the fact that they've received the message of salvation. That message of salvation has come from those who heard Jesus himself, and it's being confirmed. How's it being confirmed? Verse 4 says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Who's he talking about here in this passage? Who were the ones that heard Jesus and then went out to proclaim the gospel? These are the apostles. And again, it tells us in verse 4 that the message that they preached was confirmed with signs and wonders and spiritual gifts. So what gifts were used by God to confirm the message of the apostles, to confirm that what they wrote in the New Testament was truly from God? What are the sign gifts? Now, that's not a real easy thing to determine until you realize that there are actually three categories of gifts. The first one is sign gifts. But there are two other categories that Peter talks about. I know I'm having you turn a lot of scripture. It's a little bit different than what I normally do. But I think this is the last one I'm going to have you turn to. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Nah, I think I got one more after this. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, it's a spiritual gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Now here, Peter speaks just very briefly about the spiritual gifts. And I think instead of listing them, going through these big lists like the Apostle Paul does, he instead just gives us two categories here. What are they? What? Speaking and serving. Okay, there are speaking gifts. There are serving gifts. Okay, so you now have three categories of gifts. You have sign gifts, you have speaking gifts, and you have serving gifts. And isn't it wonderful that they all begin with S? Preachers like that. Okay. Now, my time is growing short. I was going to have you at this point go back to that list at the top of the page, and I was going to have you put whether each one of those in italics is a sign gift or a speaking gift or a serving gift. We don't have time to do that, but it would be a good exercise for you. We're going to do that. We're going to go over that in the second service. And I think if you go through that exercise, you're going to come up with at least four of these being sign gifts. Helen said the first one is the gift of tongues. We know that the gift of tongues is a sign gift because 1 Corinthians 14 says it is a sign. Well, if tongues is a sign gift, then probably the interpretation of tongues is also a sign gift. And then I would put in, because they're mentioned in the verses that we just talked about, I would put in miracles and healing. Now, there are probably some others that we could debate, prophecy in particular. I don't have time to dive into prophecy. We're going to spend at least a message on that in the future because Paul speaks of prophecy some 20 times in these three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So we're going to get back to that. But here you have, I believe, at least five spiritual gifts that we can say have ceased today. Apostleship, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, and miracles. They're not in the catalog anymore. Okay? Now, When I say this, some people get nervous. They don't want to hear that healings and miracles are no longer available as spiritual gifts today. But you need to understand, I'm not saying that God doesn't do miracles today and that God doesn't continue to heal today. I believe in an omnipotent God who can do as He wills. Every Wednesday we have prayer requests for people that need healing. We pray for those people to be healed. I pray for those people to be healed because I believe that God continues to heal today. There are times when I believe that God does miracles today. He suspends the laws of nature, if you will, and He intervenes directly in human affairs. I believe that God continues to do miracles today. What I do not believe is that someone has the spiritual gift to do this in the way that the apostles did. If you want to see what these gifts looked like in apostolic days, turn to one more passage. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. So believing that God continued, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. When I see that happening in a local church today, and I'm not talking about what faith healers do now, okay? If you really do the research on faith healers, what many of them do, some of them will send out handkerchiefs. But this says that when this happened in the New Testament times, they were healed. You don't have enough faith to be healed. It wasn't about the faith of the person being healed. It was about the spiritual gift of healing and miracles. And that is what we do not see today. Now, I believe that there are times when in some of these big crusades that some of these people that the faith healers heal are healed. Why are they healed? I believe they're healed because a lot of people are praying for them to be healed. And God heals them. But I do not believe that any person today has the spiritual gift of healing and is able simply to heal like Jesus did or Peter did or Paul did. And if that spiritual gift were really available today, think about this. How many people in this congregation do you think have a measure of the gift of helps? How many people in this congregation do you think have a measure of the gift of teaching? How many people in this congregation do you think have a measure of the gift of administration? I think we see those kinds of gifts all the time in a local church. How many people in this local church do you think have a measure of the gift of healing? Or a measure of the gift of miracles? You see, if this gift were around today, we wouldn't just have a handful of faith healers going around the country holding crusades. We would have a handful of people in every local church who were laying hands on people and miraculously healing them. And we don't see that because these gifts have ceased. What's interesting is that, many people think that the books of the New Testament are in chronological order. The books of the New Testament are not in chronological order. And if you read through them in chronological order, here's what you'll find. The later you get in the books of the New Testament, the fewer and fewer mentions there are of these miraculous gifts. Because as the apostles died, as they passed off the scene, these gifts began to cease. And so from 200 AD on,
In church history, you just don't find mention of this stuff. It's gone. It's gone until 1900 when the Pentecostal movement began. In 400 AD, Chrysostom and Augustine said these gifts, healing, miracles, they've ceased.
Now, on the shelf in my office is a book entitled There Is More. It's written by a Baptist preacher who went into the charismatic movement. And the reason that he went into the charismatic movement was because he wanted more of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he thought that that would be his by seeking these sign gifts. And I'm afraid that many people genuinely want to see more of the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, don't you? But here's the problem. People go into the Pentecostal and charismatic movements looking for this stuff, and because what's there is not genuine, they end up being discouraged by what's going on. Let me tell you, from the moment you were saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. The Holy Spirit indwells you and will not leave you. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to be filled continually with the Spirit and with His power. But remember what I preached to you last Sunday. If you want to see the manifestation, this is what it says back in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to see the public manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then you need to find the ministry that Jesus Christ has given to you, and in the power and energy and passion that God gives you, you need to pursue that ministry, and there you will see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So much of what goes on in Pentecostal and charismatic circles is all about me. It is self-focused. And Scripture is very clear that when the manifestation of the Spirit occurs, it's because we are using the spiritual gifts that God has given us in the ministries that Christ has given us with the power that God has given us to minister to all. It's going this direction, not this direction. So if you want more of the Spirit, if you want to see more of the Spirit's power, find the ministry or ministries that the Holy Spirit has, that Jesus Christ has given to you, and throw yourself into them. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit is.